These kids are so fun. I love it. Well, Pastor Paul Stirred. There we go. I'm going to mess it up again. Sure stirred up. There we go. A lot of controversy last week when he asked when you decorate for Christmas. I have heard so many responses. To that question. Some of you are adamant that we do not see heads nodding over here. You're adamant that we do not decorate before Thanksgiving. You two are welcome here, okay? Some of you are dedicated Christians who decorate, who decorate before Thanksgiving. You are welcome here too. I decided that in seeing how many opinions we have here in this congregation, that I might ruffle a few even more feathers, okay? Those of you online, get ready to respond. I'm wondering if you have strong feelings about there being a live Christmas tree or a fake Christmas tree. I'm glad I'm behind this thing. Okay, how many of you are like live Christmas tree people? Like committed? Okay, most of you are raising your hands very high. Okay, now, who are those of us who have resigned ourselves to the fact that we can't keep Christmas trees alive and have chosen the fake Christmas tree? Yeah, okay, good. I think that the live Christmas tree people have won. Those of you online, would you let us know if you're in one or another of those camps? That would be great. I know of a few people in this congregation who have both a fake Christmas tree and a live Christmas tree. I feel like that is very kind of them. You know, gracious space for all the kinds of trees that there may be. Yes, okay, good. I don't seem to have ruffled too many feathers. One of the things that I experienced this week was I found a video. I found a video of people trying to put up their Christmas decorations and completely failing. And if there's one thing you need to know about me, it's I love those fail videos when they're like actually for real. All right. So I watched this whole series of people who are trying to put up their Christmas tree and it's too big for the space. And you've seen these, you know, and they tilt it up and it totally scratches the ceiling. One time the tree poked a hole in the ceiling. And the guy who was helping set up the tree was like, oh no. You can see it all in their face. Or when they're trying to hang the ornaments on the tree and they're on a ladder and they're leaning on the Christmas tree and you know what's going to happen. And the Christmas tree totally falls down and the person lands on top of it. I am sitting on the couch rolling. And Paul comes downstairs. He's like, what are you watching? And I was like, of course. And he said, you're watching like funny fail videos again. I said, yes, but it's Christmas themed. I loved this. And then there's also the cat that gets in the tree, you know, and then knocks it down. You know, this is why I don't like cats. Okay, that might have also ruffled feathers. Here's what we know about decorating for Christmas. It requires us to move things around in our life. Perhaps we change the posture of things in our living rooms and family rooms and kitchen and bedrooms. But we also, our bodies change at Christmas time. The amount of work we do on ladders or falling changes at Christmas time because we are making room, we're making space for all these decorations. Perhaps you're finding in the middle of the night, you're tripping over things because everything is in a different location. Decorating for Christmas requires a bit of dislocation. Dislocation of things from their normal place and also sometimes dislocation of people's bodies. The themes of dislocation and relocation and posture are the themes I want us to key into this morning. This morning we look at Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to know a few things about this book of Isaiah. It's kind of like right there in your Bible. And so I would invite you to take out a Bible and look at about right here, like in the middle-ish, you know, middle-ish. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament, which means it's a book written before Jesus came. The New Testament are books about Jesus, and then after Jesus was on earth, and the Old Testament is all about before Jesus came. It's about the story of God in preparation for Jesus. And so this book of Isaiah, it was offered to the people of God. And actually, they don't know if Isaiah was the only author of Isaiah, but biblical scholars make some assumptions. And they assume that this can all be lumped together underneath an authorship that felt a lot like Isaiah. How about that? Some people, Old Testament scholars, and maybe us, call Isaiah the fifth gospel. You see, in the New Testament, we have four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are four books that tell the story of Jesus while Jesus was on earth. But Old Testament scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel because what Isaiah is describing, what Isaiah is proclaiming to the people of God, is that there is some good news. And not only good news that's coming, but in Jesus, but really good news for them right there. You see, Isaiah was not written with Jesus in mind. That really bothered me when I read that and studied that. I was a little frustrated because here we are in Advent looking at Isaiah, believing, seeing how Jesus meets these prophetic messages in Isaiah. But Isaiah was not given, these words were not given to the people with Jesus in mind. They were given as good news for them right there as they were. And so they had these words had such wide implications for the people as they were hearing them. They were good news for them right now, even before Jesus ever entered the scene. And so here we are at Isaiah 40. Now, if you would pick up your Bible, if you have it with you, if it's on your phone, you can do that too. I just want you to put your finger on Isaiah 30. Don't turn the page. Isaiah 39:8. Okay? It's like right above Isaiah 40, if your Bible and the way its space allows for that, okay? Put one finger there and then put another finger on Isaiah 41, okay? My finger is about this far apart. You see that? It's just like not very far apart. Here's what's so funny. Between Isaiah 39:8, those words offered to the people of God, and Isaiah 40 lies 160 years. 160 years in between. In that time, Assyria, which was a ruling power, they experienced collapse. Babylon becomes a superpower in the area. And Jerusalem, which is where the people of God found themselves most centrally located, Jerusalem is decimated. It's completely ruined. And then because Jerusalem is ruined, the people of God, the Jewish people, they scatter all over the place. And the places they scatter, they go all over, but they're most concentrated in Babylon. Babylon that has become the superpower. This in this series of time, 160 years, the people of God go into exile in Babylon. If you study history, this is called the Babylonian exile. And so Isaiah keeps speaking God's words to God's people. And he gives theological reasoning for Jerusalem's destruction and for Judah, the Jewish people's exile. And it's because they chose to be disconnected from God. And this was their punishment. I want you to take a look at this map. It's a modern map. This is Babel, which is that's where Babylon would be, but this is on a modern map. And then you see Jerusalem, okay? So the people of God resided in Jordan and around there in Jerusalem. But then when Jerusalem fell, they were exiled mostly to Babylon. That is just a few miles south of Baghdad, modern-day Baghdad. So they are very far away from their home. 1,678 miles away, to be exact. And for 60 years, the people lived far from their home. They lived in a home that was not their own. Theirs was a posture of dislocation. They were not where they wanted to be. They were scattered. They were caught. They were helpless, and they were probably hopeless. Has anyone ever dislocated a part of their body before? Anyone? Thank you, Jim. Okay, we have two people. If you are online and you've dislocated a part of your body, would you holler to us? Was that comfortable? No. No. How did that feel? Painful. Painful. Dislocation is very painful. It's the kind of injury that's significant, sometimes even more significant, you would know, than breaking a bone, because all the soft tissue around these joints of yours, they are affected. Dislocation is dangerous because once a body part has been dislocated, it is much more likely to dislocate in the future. Bones break and heal, and they usually heal stronger after they're broken, but not with the soft tissues in our body. When something is dislocated, our whole body, our whole posture has to shift to manage the pain and the discomfort of that dislocation. Jerusalem, the people of God, they are dislocated. They are not in their intended place, in the socket of where God has called them to be, God wants them to be. And this dislocation causes a whole host of symptoms associated with their displacement. You see, their relationship with God is suffering. Their relationships with one another are strained. Perhaps even their own ideas about their self-worth, their significance, are under the effects of trauma. All this dislocation has made the people wonder if God has dislocated himself from them. I was prepared. I had a sermon last night. I went to bed with a sermon, and it was outlined. And then this morning, very early in the morning, I woke up. And I don't know why God chooses to speak in the middle of the night. I wish he would speak in the waking hours, but he decided to speak in the sleeping hours. And I woke up and I realized I need to be careful. I need to be careful not to offer something cheap in the midst of this Advent season. You see, I was going to talk about spiritual dislocation as God being far away from us. I don't think that's true. I think that's cheap. I want to invite us to consider something. As God spoke very clearly this morning, spiritual dislocation is painful. Spiritual dislocation is unsettling, and it's discomforting. Things that dislocate don't dislocate on their own. Did you know this? Usually there has to be some kind of force, some kind of trauma, some sort of event or series of events that causes dislocation. Spiritual dislocation is an injury to the way we are with God. Spiritual dislocation is not God being far away, but it is an injury to the way that we are with God. And when this happens, we compensate for the dislocation by adjusting our spiritual posture. I wonder if we could play this out a little bit. Have you ever experienced yourself overreaching for acceptance and love from God? Have you ever found yourself excusing or dismissing the pain and experience of others? Have you noticed a disconnect between what you deeply know and what you do with that deeply knowing? I ask you these questions because I wonder, I think they might be signs. As we answer them, they may be signs of spiritual dislocation. No one is immune to dislocation, but if we ignore our dislocation, we become aching, we become disjointed, we become unhealthy people. The people of God here in Isaiah 40, they are aching, they feel disjointed, and they are feeling the effects of exile, and those effects have caused them to be unhealthy. So this proclamation in Isaiah 40 sounds like a healing balm to the people, resetting their bones, not only in their bodies, but in their spirits. Isaiah 40, 1 through 2, read by Mark earlier. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Those who have ever had to or get to interact with and perhaps had to discipline young ones have experienced this kind of interaction that Isaiah is talking about. See, when a little one you love that you desperately love crosses a boundary, there are consequences to that action. Those consequences are meant to define the limits of those boundaries, to model the significance of both the relationship that you have with that child and the relationship they have with themselves and other people. And when you define those limits, you are setting limits for life and for flourishing. Within those boundaries are not, but when those boundaries are not honored, both life and relationship are affected. But that does not mean that the love goes away. Those of you who've had to discipline children know that. The love doesn't go away. The presence doesn't go away. But there are limits and boundaries. God's love for God's people is not diminished in discipline. In the same way, when I follow through on consequences for my own children, I know that it is out of love for them, not out of a hope that they would suffer. You see, after this displacement, after captivity, after exile, and after discipline, God has words of comfort and tenderness for the people. In these words, I would say even in this posture, we see a God who is choosing to locate God's self with the people. Like a long hug after a time out. God is seeking out his loved ones with words of consolation, with the presence of a parent who wants good things for their children. This is the kind of comfort that Isaiah is now proclaiming over the people and inviting them into. Walter Brueggemann offers in his commentary on Isaiah that this kind of comfort is not simply an offer of solace, but it is a transformative solidarity. Let me say it again. It is a transformative solidarity, a powerful intervention that then creates new possibilities. God is not using empty phrases here like, okay, it's okay, fellas. Everything's going to be okay. It's fine. God is instead saying, I'm right here. You can trust my presence. I will be right here as we move forward in this new thing together. Consolation, comfort. It's a posture, not a series of phrases. Consolation is offered in up closeness, not just words from far away. And God is making it clear that the distance that these people have perceived, this dislocation, perhaps dismembering that they have felt between themselves and God, it is over. God is here. God with us comes up close. And they can see clearly now that God is not dislocated from them. But this closeness is what initiates their relocation instead of being dislocated. If spiritual dislocation is an injury to the way we are with God, then spiritual relocation is the work of God bringing things back in right relationship with God and with others. Spiritual relocation is the work of God, not the work of humans. We cannot relocate ourselves. Rather, we can be honest about the dislocations we have with God and then receive from God what God always wants to give us, which is healing. Here, God is setting up a situation to heal the people that he so desperately loves and to bring them back into their intended location. And this is how it goes. Isaiah 43:5. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What comforting news. All the obstacles that lie between the people being dislocated and the people being relocated, they're going to be adjusted so that the path between them is very easy to traverse. I want you to imagine, it's not hard because we live in the Pacific Northwest, a terrain that is not always even. How many hills did you have to go over and under, and how many valleys did you go into to get here this morning? How many turns did you take? I wonder. I know, it's so wonderful. I want you to imagine a straightforward path from one place to another. Wouldn't that be crazy? You wouldn't have to follow the natural curves of mountains or valleys, rivers or lakes, just a straight shot from one place to another. Now, I really wish that Isaiah would have said something about rush hour traffic, because then we would really get a picture of hope, especially around here. Isaiah, do you have anything to say about 405 South? Okay, no. You see, this isn't just a word of comfort for those who travel on the road. And it's not just a metaphor for a simple way of walking. That's not at all what it is. Isaiah is asserting a kind of justice. A kind of justice that will be enacted by God. You see, in the wilderness of injustice, a way is going to be made for the Lord that will straighten the crooked ways of man. The places of pitfall will be raised up. The steep climb of ladders and vertical ascension required for those deep in poverty, those are going to be leveled. The rough ground of racism, classism, sexism, ageism will be made smooth. The rugged environment of power wielding and fortune making and control seeking and oppression laying will be decimated. And in the wake of the decimation, we will all walk on even ground. This is justice for the dislocated. This is the posture of working towards relocation. And Isaiah asserts that God is going to do this. God does this for the people, for God's own people, and God does this with the people. And then God with us invites us to join in the work of raising valleys and crouching mounted obstacles. This is the posture of the relocated. I was busy in my study of Isaiah 40 on Tuesday afternoon, specifically pondering this portion of the passage, right? Mountains being raised, or no, I got it backwards. Mountains being lowered, valleys being raised. I was wondering what God was talking about. I went to go refill my water bottle in that little kitchen over there. Apparently, writing sermons makes you thirsty. And I happened to get a peek in the fellowship hall where our kid reach ministry was taking place. And there's a little window there on the door. And so I kind of put my face up into the window. And there, four children were sitting at tables, all spread apart, working on their schoolwork. And across the table from each of those children was a tutor, an adult, sitting with them, working with them. And then with the words of Isaiah 40 very fresh in my memory, I saw something. I saw something of both what was happening right there in the fellowship hall and what was happening in Scripture. And they matched. Each adult at the table, sitting across from the student, was not leaned back in their chair, arms folded, waiting for them to get their answers right. Neither were they just standing very far away from the kid, arms on hips, tapping their foot, just making sure that they were doing all their work correctly. No, I saw each adult sitting in a chair and then leaning down on the table so that they might be eye level with the student that they were tutoring. At one point, someone was so leaned down that they had both hands like this, meeting the child exactly where they were. Each of these tutors were hunched over, so like almost laying on the table, talking with these kids, and these kids could look at them, could see them, even though they were wearing masks. Even Joanne Wilson, who's the leader of KidReach, she was crouching down like this to talk to a student. Her whole posture was different in meeting the needs of these kids. I saw it with my own eyes. Members of this congregation working to exalt the valleys of academic hardship. Oh, great. Someone got a text. What do you have to say? Okay. Members of this congregation exalting the valleys of academic hardship for these students. People who love Jesus were lowering the mountains of inequality. These tender souls were leveling the rough places of poverty and hardship. These spirit-filled individuals were willing to give of their time and their heart and their space to make the space between hardship and hope as smooth as possible. And I saw it not just because they were there tutoring, but because they were there tutoring. It was in their posture. They were stooping down in order to raise up. After observing the tutors stooping, I watched one student figure something out. I think that's what was happening with the student. Their tutor, when the student finally realized that they had done something they were proud of, the tutor got out of their hunched position and raised up in their chair, still seated, and they offered a huge smile. Their whole face lit up behind their mask, but you could see it. And I'm sure that they were giving encouraging words to this kid. And the student went from being hunched over on working on their homework. They perked up. Their whole posture changed because they were obviously proud of this thing that had transpired. Our KidReach tutors aren't just stooping over, but they are also raising. They are raising in honor and in praise of these students of theirs. This is the posture of God in Isaiah 40. And this is the posture that we are invited into this Advent. In this season of waiting, of anticipating the arrival of the glory of God in our midst, I have wondered if our posture is both the dance of stooping and of raising. Stooping and raising. How clearly we see this in Jesus. Not to give too much of the story of Christmas away, but this Jesus is constantly found stooping and raising. First, stooping towards humanity in a willing posture of becoming one of us, being born an infant, the most humble of creatures, and then being raised by human parents, stooping to meet the needs of the sick and the crippled and the bleeding, and then raising them up in healing, in dignity, in hope, stooping to wash feet and raising up bread to heaven, stooping under the weight of the cross and then being raised up on that cross to die, stooping down into the grave and then being raised to resurrected life. The end of Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In the person of Jesus, we find a God who does not grow weary, a God who does not grow weary of stooping and raising, of stooping and raising, of meeting us up close and then bringing us along to the place that we were meant to reside, in the heart of God. God's heart is not wearied with us. Jesus is an everlasting stooper and raiser, consistently bringing people from dislocation to relocation. And the Holy Spirit inspires us to follow in Jesus' posture, to stoop and to raise, to be honest about our dislocations, to give us a vision for our relocations. And so this Advent, I wonder, how is your stooping? In the complete chaos of our world, do you find yourself bracing at things or people, holding on to the sources, or holding the sources of discomfort or pain at arm's length? Or do you choose to even pretend to dislocate from God because that feels the easiest? I wonder if in this Advent, you might change your posture. What would it look like for you, for me, for us to follow God's invitation for comfort and for consolation, and to take up the hearty task of stooping? Perhaps this is a stoop in justice. Perhaps it is a stoop in prayer. Perhaps it's a stoop in meeting a neighbor, a friend, perhaps even meeting yourself as you are. Choosing the posture of Jesus this Advent may feel very different than in years past. It might even feel countercultural, because it's not like us to want to stoop down and to dislocate ourselves from a culture that defines goodness and joy and cheer with all these things. But the good news of Jesus is that the divine has come to stoop. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Strength to stoop. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Perhaps this is a new posture this Advent for us. One of the ways that we work out our posture, where we practice the stooping and the raising, is here at this table. And so we now transition to communion. Let me pray for us as we prepare. Here at this table, your table, God, we find ourselves in a posture of receiving. I pray from your hand we might receive everything you need, everything we need. And that we might discover you stooping to us. Stooping in your humanity to meet ours. Stooping to wash our feet. Stooping in justice so that we might all be raised. Might that happen here today. Amen.